Well, after taking about 7 weeks off, we're back to the Gospel of John. And just want to make sure, are we okay here with sound? We were having a little bit of feedback earlier, but we're okay now. We're in John chapter 12. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, or the Pew Bibles. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. One of the things that I mentioned as we concluded chapter 11 is that we're at a very important point in the Gospel of John. Everything was leading up to that. We're halfway through the Gospel, and it culminates in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." When we come to chapter 12, which is immediately follows that, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. So the gospel now is very much pointing towards this last great event, this ministry of Jesus that would put him on the cross, and then the resurrection would follow, and then the call upon his disciples, the call upon us. So we come to chapter 12 right now, and we'll take a look at what it has to say for us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And the word therefore, Jesus therefore went, two reasons. One is it was the feast of the Passover, so people went towards Jerusalem. Jesus also went because he was fulfilling his purpose. And so we find the word therefore here giving a divine destiny. So he therefore came to Bethany. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, now just a reminder here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are siblings. And we've seen before that Martha and Mary have very different personalities. Martha is the one who just jumps right in and serves. Mary is the one who just wants to hang around Jesus and be devoted to him. Both are important, and we're seeing that here. So Martha served, and Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" That was almost a year's wages for a common laborer. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd gathered of the Jews, learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Every time I read this passage, I make the same comment, and Peggy even points this out to me, that when it says that they plan to put Lazarus to death because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus, I just kind of go, oh no. How could they do that? I mean, it's like Lazarus is a witness to who Jesus is, and they're going to put him to death because he's a threat. It's just so ironic. Their power that they want to hold on to says not only are we going to put Jesus to death because he's doing great miracles, but we're going to put to death Lazarus, who is this living witness to the resurrection and the life. This passage is rich in a lot of ways. One is just the way that it honors Jesus, the way that Mary takes this pound of pure nard, anoints Jesus. And what I want us to just kind of see if we can feel or maybe even smell, but it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The honoring of Jesus that she did wafted throughout the house. It filled it so that everybody that was there sensed what Mary was doing as well as observed it. They sensed it through their smell. And this honoring of Jesus was even more complete because of that. The honoring of Jesus. Jesus was honored because of who he is. And I want to look at a few things here, the things that Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew about Jesus, because they were close friends. And they had heard him teach. Not everywhere that he was, but they had heard him teach. So we're going to look at some of his teachings and some of the things that he did also, but even the things that he did, they point to who he is, his character. And they didn't yet have full access to how Jesus revealed himself at the very end through his resurrection. But there were glimpses all along of who he was. The feeding of the 5,000, even people who weren't there to witness it. How could you contain just the word going out, 5,000 people who were there, sharing it with their relatives from town to town to town? Everybody knew that Jesus did that. Who can do something like that? Only someone who has the power of God working within them, and someone who had compassion, who cared about the people. So who do we see who Jesus is here that's being honored? Someone who has the power of God, who has the heart of God, the heart of compassion and care. Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And never before had it ever been heard that someone who was born blind was healed. Jesus healed him. Again, that had to spread out because the authorities were trying to kill and stop this type of information. And it just would spread even more. So we have this man who is born blind, and his testimony is spreading forth. And Jesus says in the midst of this, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He gives light to that man. He gives light to us. Jesus, who is the light of the world, and with the feeding of the 5,000, he's the bread of the world. He satisfies. This is who he is out of his compassion. Jesus said that I am the door of the sheep. The sheep would come in and go out through him, and it was his exclusive claim that only salvation was through him. How could he make that claim? Because he was God in the flesh. It was his claim to make. So we see not only his divinity here, again, we see the love of God. He is the door of the sheep. He is the door that is there because he cares. It is from his mercy. He has compassion and authority when he says, I am the good shepherd. All the other shepherds, he says, they're fake. And there's wolves that try to break in. But he says he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is merciful and compassionate. And Jesus will say that he lays down his own life. It is his to do, and he will raise it up again. It's his to do because the Father granted it to him. So he has the authority to do this. And then we come back to the power over life with Jesus claiming, I am the resurrection and the life. See, when Mary anointed Jesus in this very devout act, this very humble act, she was recognizing who he is. And we're called to recognize who he is and bring our honor and our glory to him as well. So Jesus is honored for who he is. And then as we take a look at what he does, and some of those things are what he does, but there's more. The most notable, coming back to I am the resurrection and life, is they would have just come off of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Mary is just so overwhelmed with what Jesus did, who he is, but he raised her brother back to life. And so she comes and honors him for what he did. But we see also Jesus being honored for what he does in this passage. Mary doesn't understand this yet because it doesn't happen until after she anoints him. When Judas becomes indignant, critical, why are you doing this? What a waste. That could have been sold, and the poor could have been helped. And Jesus stands up for Mary. And remember, in that culture, women were second class, the weaker vessel. And so they needed someone to be the defender, the authority over them. Jesus steps in and says, cut it out. Leave her alone. Because she's done a beautiful thing. She's done a great thing. She's done this to honor Jesus. But even more, what Jesus does, he's here saying that what she has done is going to point forward to what he's going to do. And he says, leave her alone, and so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And what he means by that is everything involved with his burial. And that is the cross and the resurrection and even his ascension. And so we look at what Jesus has done. We treasure him. We honor him. We might not have the ability right now, because Jesus isn't right here physically in our presence, to anoint him with some costly oil or nard or perfume. But what we do in our worship is we honor Jesus. We honor the Father. We honor the Holy Spirit. We come with our hearts, our devotion, and we honor him. We recognize who he is and what he has done. And we want our worship to be a fragrant offering before God, so that it's that God with, and here it is, we're just kind of giving to God our attributes, but God receives it and smells and tastes and hears and feels our worship, the fullness of it. And Mary is an example of that for us, as one of devout worship, honoring Jesus. So we're called to honor Jesus in this way, for who he is and what he does. But this passage gives us something else, a way to honor Jesus, and it's by imitating who he is and his compassion. Now, this passage is the next one in line as we're working our way through the Gospel of John. But in a previous church, I preached on this passage specifically when I wanted to talk about compassion to the poor, caring for people who need something. It could be food, lodging, whatever it would be. And I preached on this using this passage, knowing that there are other places in Scripture that are much more clear, our call of justice, our call to care. But there's something about this passage that's really important. And the reason for that is there's two ways to understand Jesus' words. And too many people misunderstand it and even use it to say, we don't have to care for the poor. Just a few weeks ago, I was listening to talk radio while I was driving. I just kind of flip around and listen to different things. And someone, they were talking about the housing crisis that we have right now in the homeless crisis in our culture, and in the Northwest here, it's especially bad. And they quoted Jesus to say, just leave it here, of you do not always, you'll always have the poor with you. They're always going to be there. And so we don't have to do anything. And I just, no. You know, if I could have called in, I would have and tried to correct that. But let's take a look at why, even from this text, but we'll look at working our way outward. And I'm giving you kind of a standard method of interpretation as we begin with the text and work our way outward. Why we not only could look at this passage as Jesus having compassion for the poor, but we must have that view. And it's our call to have compassion. So here we have nestled in this story about Mary honoring Jesus. We would be remiss if we didn't look at how honoring Jesus is by the things that we do, by social justice, by caring for those who are needy. So let's look first at the immediate context, because that's where you begin in a passage. When you want to interpret something, you don't just immediately jump someplace else in the Bible. You try to look at the text, and sometimes you have to just keep working with it. It might take hours, days, months of meditation. I think back to Martin Luther, who kicked off the Reformation, and he would just spend weeks and months just beating on a text with his brain and just praying, God, give me insight. And sometimes that's what we have to do. And just keep working with it and trying to see connections that are there. And so we see here in the immediate context, I mentioned that Jesus defended Mary, told Judas, leave her alone. See, already we have a heart of Jesus right there, is to defend those who need to be defended, those who are weaker. The heart of Jesus there is compassion. We have in the text that John says that Judas didn't care about the poor. He said this because he was a thief. That was his concern. So you have Judas, who doesn't care about the poor, and Jesus defending Mary, who is in the weaker position. And from that, we can draw a conclusion, I think a very strong one, that Jesus has a heart of compassion, and he was not negating anything at all about caring for the poor. So just by immediate context, we begin to see that. Now, another thing that we do when we're looking through Scripture is to say, is there a reference here, a quotation from some other part of Scripture, like from the Old Testament? Or in the New Testament, there's times when there's a quote from the New Testament, and sometimes in the text, it doesn't have the quotes, but it just alludes to that. And we have these words of Jesus where he says, for the poor you always have with you. And the people who were with Jesus at that time, his disciples and close associates, were steeped in Scripture. They knew God's word. They had gone to synagogue from the time that they were born. They had to memorize Scripture. And so they understood that Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 15, where it says, for there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore, conclusion that God says, therefore I command you, You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So we have a scripture allusion here from Deuteronomy, the law, the giving of the law. And it says very specifically, because you always have the poor, therefore you need to minister to them. So we look there. The next thing you would do, if you're still not convinced, I think you are, but what I want you to be able to do is, if you hear someone else ever say that, well, Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you, you'd be able to come back from Scripture and say, that's not what that means. Let me show you what it means. So next we move into the fuller context of the Gospel of John. See, that's the writing of John. Is John's writing about Jesus consistent? Or does he just throw in things that are just so inconsistent that we just find this Jesus that doesn't make sense? Well, John is very clear from beginning to end of who Jesus is and the way that he acts in his heart. There's no confusion in John whatsoever. And John is always interested in truth and in love. And we see that consistent witness of Jesus who cares about the poor. So the Gospel of John bears witness to that. Another thing that we do is we look then to a broader context in Scripture, maybe other places that are parallel to that. Now, Don read from the Gospel of Mark. And that's Mark's account that came through Peter. And they're looking at this same account. And coming through Peter, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, kind of completes the words that are there from Deuteronomy 15 in his just kind of paraphrasing. You'll always have the poor with you, and then having Jesus say, and when you can do good for them. So it's there because of the parallels that are in the Gospels. And then we look to the broader context of Scripture. Is this consistent with the theme throughout Scripture? And it is. Because there's no place in Scripture that God ever says, you don't have to care about the poor. You don't have to care about other people. Just do your own thing. Or even to a Judas, it's okay for you to be a thief. God never says that. From beginning to end, from the giving of the law, through the Proverbs and some of the scripture verses that are here I put as the header in the bulletin that talk about our care and our concern and doing for the poor. It's there in the wisdom literature, which was to guide people in the way that they live out their lives, a life of faith in God, to the prophets who had very strong messages. So I used Amos in my prayer of confession, Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. I mean, they just come, and God's word is, because you have not been just, because you have not cared for the widow and the orphan and the sojourner in your land, because of that, and there's consequences that happen. But then God looks forward to the time when there'll be renewal in the land and justice rolls down like water. So we have the witness of all of Scripture, the law and the prophets, everything that's there that bears witness to the heart of God. Now, I mentioned that I preached on this passage at a previous church, and I got two strong reactions, and, well, most of the reactions were just kind of middle of the road. I mean, people just accepted it and said, that sounds good, but a couple of polar opposites that really stood out for me. One of them was by a man who was very critical in nature, very controlling. And in fact, he is someone who then kind of sought to go after the pastors of the church and used various opportunities to do that. And he attacked me in what I call hit and run communication. And when anybody does this, you know that they're not really seeking after truth. It's when they just blast you with something, and you said, You know that message that you preached on, that there's a lot better passages on that in the Bible. That was not the right way to do it. Then he got in his car and left. Now, a true disciple of Jesus who is seeking truth would say, I'm a little confused. I'm not sure I picked up on why you did it that way, even though I said why I did it. I'm not sure he really listened. But his heart was more akin to the chief priests and to Judas, not that he was a thief, but he was certainly trying to steal God's word away. He just wanted to push it away. And I think he mostly just wanted to attack me. But his reaction to the message was, that doesn't fit. He's not talking about that. I specifically communicated during that message, the reason I'm using this passage is because there are people who will use these words of Jesus to say we don't do anything for the poor. And the way that you can address it is by taking their best arguments and showing that it's wrong thinking and hopefully turning them around. Now, the other person that stands out was visiting the church. He'd been invited by a friend that day, and he was a Christian, and he did have people over the years, and he was involved in caring for people, who would come up to him and say, why are you doing this? Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. Why don't you put your efforts over here instead of caring for the poor? And he didn't know how to answer them. Not completely, other than just to say, but there's other places in the Bible. And when I showed him from this passage that we're to care for the poor and it honors Jesus, he just said, thank you. I now have the tools to be able to answer them. We honor Jesus when we acknowledge who he is and worship him for who he is. It's God. We honor Jesus when we worship him for what he does. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our sustainer. He guides us. We honor Jesus when we have his heart, when we have his compassion, and when it works itself out in the things that we do, including and seen here as caring for the poor, having that heart, that we would honor Jesus through our actions. Jesus is great and wonderful. It's awesome. Utterly unique, worthy of our honor and worship. Worthy of us saying, how can we be more and more like Jesus? We can't do it on our own, right? It's what comes through God's grace working in us, through faith, trusting in him. But our target is to be like Jesus, to imitate him, to walk in his steps. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, what you do. Encourage us, strengthen us, give us wisdom as we seek to live out our lives each day, showing forth your justice and compassion through our care for the poor, through our sharing of the good news, so that people would have life. Lord, we not only thank you, we come with utter dependence upon you. Amen.